أشهد أن محمد رسول الله أشهد أن محمد.
السلام عليكم and welcome once again to Islam in Focus. Today's program inshallah will be our 14th in our series Muhammad, the Last Messenger of God, and our 8th on the coming of Muhammad as foretold by Jesus, peace be upon him. I'm your host, Rashad Mimish, and here once again from St. Mary's University is Dr. Jamal Bedawi. As-salamu alaykum, Dr. Jamal.
Wa alaykum as-salam.
Could we please have a summary of last week's program?
Okay. Basically, we discussed the difference between Paul and Barnabas, which is referred to in the book of Acts, and we indicated that the difference seemed to be much deeper than just the difference as to who should travel with whom. That there seemed to be indication, as we read from the introduction to the Gospel of Barnabas, that there's a major difference in creed that has developed between Barnabas and Paul. Then we described briefly the story of the discovery of the Gospel of Barnabas in Austria in 1709, and we indicated that the copy that was discovered is still in existence in the Imperial Library in Vienna, in Austria. We have given the version of George Sale, S-A-L-E, in which he describes how the Gospel was originally discovered in the late part of the 16th century in the library of Pope Sixtus by a Christian monk. We briefly discussed why the Church considered it to be apocrypha, and we indicated that while the Gospel of Barnabas has a number of similarities with the canonized Gospels, it is, however, different in many important respects. It speaks about Jesus, peace be upon him, only as a prophet and messenger of God. It speaks about the coming of Prophet Muhammad by name, and that's an interesting part of it. And it also speaks about another important difference. That is that when the soldiers came to arrest Jesus, peace be upon him, that God changed the face and speech of Judah, and he looked exactly like Jesus, and he was the one actually who was taken and crucified by way of punishment for his betrayal of Jesus. We just described that in a very brief...
Well, actually, that was quite an interesting subject, at least to me, and I really don't want to leave it without maybe asking you to get into it in a bit more detail.
I don't mind that. The only reason for my initial hesitation in getting into that in great detail were basically two reasons. One is that in a previous series on Jesus, beloved messenger of Allah, we discussed the question of crucifixion in great detail, but I think you're right. Also, we have made a very casual mention of the Gospel according to Barnabas. We just made that in the context of other differences like the discoveries of the library of Najr Hammadi in Egypt and other sources that seem to indicate that the idea that Jesus was crucified was not universal. The other reason I was hesitant is that it's not directly related, I should say, to the issue or the series at the present time, which is on the coming of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. But in one sense also you can say it is indirectly related, because it was through the statements of Jesus as quoted in the Gospel of Barnabas that he said that all misconception, not only about his nature, but about the question of crucifixion, that all of this would be clarified with the advent of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. So that was my only initial hesitation, really. But otherwise, I think it is somehow related to the topic at hand. And if you wish to seek certain information, I have the copy of the Gospel. I have some quotations from it. And perhaps we can give some more information for those who might be interested in
sure.
The Barnabas version.
Okay, well, why don't we start off with how Barnabas describes the mistaken arrest of Judah instead of Jesus.
Okay, maybe just to save time, I'll try to combine quotations with some summary on my own, but I'll indicate which one is quotation. For example, in the Gospel according to Barnabas, on chapter 214, I'll just give the chapter number easier, chapter 214, and it says, I quote, having gone forth from the house, Jesus retired into the garden to pray, according to his custom was to pray, bowing his knees 100 times and prostrating himself upon his face. And then he goes on in the rest of the chapter, indicating how Judas knew the place where Jesus was, went to the high priest, and offered to deliver Jesus in return for 30 pieces of gold, how the high priest immediately gave the money to Judas and sent a Pharisee to the governor in order to fetch soldiers, and that a legion of soldiers were sent with Judas carrying torches and lanterns. And then he continues in chapter 215, and this I make direct quote. When the soldiers with Judas drew near the place where Jesus was, Jesus heard the approach of many people. Therefore, in fear, he withdrew into the house. And the 11, he means the 11 disciples, and the 11 were sleeping. Then God, seeing the dangers to his servant, commanded Gabriel, Michael, Raphael, and Uriel, his ministers, to take Jesus out of the world. That's where it differs from the canonized Gospels. The holy angels came and took Jesus out by the window that looks towards the south. They bare him and placed him in the third heaven in the company of angels, blessing God forevermore. And then he continues, chapter 216. Some of these chapters are very small. Judas entered impetuously before all into the chamber whence Jesus had been taken up. And the disciples were sleeping. Whereupon the wonderful God acted wonderfully, insomuch that Judas was so changed in speech and face. Notice this. Changed in speech and face to be like Jesus. That we, that's the disciple, that we believed him to be Jesus. And he, that's Judas, having awakened us, was seeking where the Master was. Whereupon we marveled and answered, you, Lord, are our Master. Has you now forgotten us? And he, that's Judas, smiling, said, now are you foolish, that know not me to be Judas Iscariot? And as he was saying this, the soldiery entered and laid their hands upon Judas, because he was in every way like to Jesus. The rest of the chapter he describes how the disciples, when this happened, they were just up from their sleep, fled. And then it says that how a young man was wrapping himself with the linen, ran away, the soldiers ran after him, so he left the linen and ran naked. By the way, that story is similar also in that particular part to the canonized Gospels, except that in Barnabas he identifies that young person as John. And then he describes how the soldiers took Judas, thinking that he was Jesus, bound him, and when he denied that he was Jesus, they started mocking him, and they told him that we are going to make you the king of Israel, and we are binding you because you are refusing the kingdom. So that's how the Barnabas version goes.
That's fascinating, actually. So they've arrested Judah, thinking that he was Jesus. Now, did Judah protest his arrest, and why was he actually not recognized as being Judah?
Okay, the clue that you can get from the previous chapter is that, as he says, the miracle that took place is that God changed Judas in speech and face to look exactly like Jesus. And in fact, Barnabas says that he actually protested that he is not Jesus but Judas. But they thought that he is just escaping the punishment and trying to pretend that he is not Jesus. For example, let me read you a little bit from chapter 2:17, just to see how Judas responded. It says, Judas answered, "Now, have you lost your senses? You are come to take Jesus of Nazareth with arms and lanterns as against a robber." Let me stop and make a comment here. You know that description is found also in the canonized Gospels, except that these words are attributed to Jesus rather than Judas.
Oh, I see.
But again, what Barnabas is saying, that it looked like Jesus, but in fact it was Judas. But it's very similar wording you find also in the canonized Gospels. Anyway, "And you," Judas continues, "have bound me that have guided you to make me king." And then he describes how the soldiers lost their patience and started flouting Judas with blows and kicks. Again, similar to the canonized Gospels, except that it relates that to Jesus rather than Judas. And then it says, this one is a quotation, "John and Peter followed the soldiers afar off, and they affirmed to him who writes," that's to Barnabas, "that they saw all the examination that was made of Judas by the high priest and by the council of the Pharisees." And then he continues and says that Judas actually spoke many words of madness. But since the soldiers and other people believed that he was in fact Jesus, they thought that the fear of death forced him to pretend that he is mad, that the soldiers put a bandage over his eyes and smote him and started to tell him, "Well, if you're a prophet, tell us who smote you." They spat on his face. And then he describes how in the morning the council of scribes sought false witnesses against Judas, believing, of course, that he was Jesus, and that this was the feeling and the perception of everybody that knew him, that this was indeed Jesus, including the disciples, even though Barnabas in a later chapter describes how they came to know as to what happened. But at that time, everybody thought, his mother, his disciples, everyone else thought that it was actually Jesus who was arrested. And then he goes on, quote, "As God lives, he who writes," that's Judas, Barnabas, "forgot all that Jesus had said, how that he should be taken up from the world, and that he should suffer in a third person, and that he should not die until near the end of the world. Wherefore he went," he means Barnabas here, "he went with the mother of Jesus and with John to the cross." And then again he says that the governor himself asked Judas, he thought again he was Jesus, asking him to tell him the truth. It says Judas answered, quote, "If I tell you the truth, you will not believe me." Let me make a remark here. "If I tell you the truth, you will not believe me." Very similar statement is found in the canonized Gospels, but attributed to Jesus. It's very amazing, the kind of analysis. But here is something that is not in the canonized Gospels. He continues, "If I tell you the truth, you will not believe me, for perchance you are deceived as the chief priest and the Pharisees are deceived." That is, I'm not Jesus. And then it says that when they led Jesus to the governor, and again insisted on him to tell the truth, he said, "I have power to release you, and I have power to put you to death." That Judas answered, and he said, "I am Judas, and not Jesus." And then it says that the governor went out to the masses, to the people, and he explained to them, and he said, "Listen, if this fellow who claimed not to be Jesus, if he is not Jesus, then it would be wrong for us to kill someone who is innocent. Okay? And if he is Jesus and he's denying to be Jesus, he says he must have assuredly lost his understanding, and it is impious to kill a madman." You see his argument. If it's not Jesus, it's wrong to kill him. If he's Jesus and is denying, he must have lost his understanding, so we should not really kill him for that. And then he says that the masses started to shout, no, he is Jesus, we know him. Of course, he looked in every respect like this. We know him. And he's trying to do that to escape from our hands. And then finally it says that Pilate tried to get rid of the problem by referring him to Herod, since Herod was the king of Galilee and Jesus was a Galilean. And then it says that when he was taken to Herod, he was also mocked. And Herod returned him back to Pilate with instruction, do not fail in justice to the people of Israel. So basically, really, yes, to answer your question, Judas did protest according to Barnabas, but nobody believed him because, after all, in every respect, the person arrested looked in face and speech like Jesus.
But if Pilate or Herod were told by Judah that he was not Jesus, then why was he not released?
That's an interesting question, but this similar question arises even in the canonized Gospels when they were convinced that Jesus is innocent, and still they put him to death or agreed to let him be crucified. But as far as the Barnabas explanation, he says that as far as Herod is concerned, he said that the chief priests and scribes had already given a good quantity or a good amount of money to Herod. And now, of course, to get rid of Jesus. Pilate also heard about that. So he hoped to get a piece of the cake. So he tried to pretend, he says, that he wants to set Judas free, or Jesus, as people believed him, free, in the hope that he might also get some money. Barnabas describes that, and that's in chapter 217, quote, whereupon he caused him, that's Pilate, he caused him to be scourged by his slaves, who were paid by the scribes to slay him under scourges. But God, who had decreed the issue, reserved Judas for the cross in order that he might suffer that horrible death to which he had sold another. It means he had sold Jesus. In other words, God is punishing him of the same kind. He wanted Jesus to die this death, but God decreed to hold him, that he would not die under scourges, but to be reserved for the death on the cross. That's Barnabas' version.
How does Barnabas describe the crucifixion of Jesus?
In one sense, I found it to be quite similar to the canonized Gospels, except for the identity of the person who was crucified. For example, those who are familiar with the New Testament, of course, would identify very easily with this description. He says that Judas was mocked. He was dressed in an old purple garment, very similar, that the soldiers started to bow to him in mockery and greet him as the king of the Jews, that they placed on his head a crown of thorns, very much like the canonized Gospels. They put in his hand a reed for a scepter. He says that when the chief priest and the Pharisees noted that Judas did not die under the severe scourges, they were afraid that the governor might set him free, so they gave him a gift of money to give Judas to them so that he may be crucified along with the two robbers. And then this part, maybe I quoted directly, it says, chapter 217, so they led him to Mount Calvary, where they used to hang malefactors, and there they crucified him naked for the greater ignominy. Judas truly did nothing else but cry out, God, why has you forsaken me? Seeing the malefactor has escaped and I die unjustly. So in one sense, it's very, very similar for anyone familiar with the gospel to the same story, except that it says that it was Judas, not Jesus, who was crying on the cross.
What was the reaction of the disciples to the crucifixion?
Barnabas gives that description also continuing in the chapter 217. That's perhaps one of the longer chapters. Usually in Barnabas they are short, very short chapters, but that one is quite extended. He says that the followers of Jesus were very much in confusion, for they felt or believed that the one who was crucified was Jesus. Let me quote directly from Barnabas on this. He says, "Verily, I say that the voice, the face, and the person of Judas were so like to Jesus that his disciples and believers entirely believed that he was Jesus. Believing that Jesus had been a false prophet, and that by art of magic he had done the miracles which he did," that some of the disciples or some of the followers. "For Jesus had said that he should not die till near the end of the world. For that, at that time, he should be taken away from the world." So that's a description, or you might say, reaction of some of those whose faith was a bit weak. They saw or thought Jesus was crucified, so he must have been a false prophet. But in contrast to that, he said there are those who stood firm in their belief. These people were really in great grief, and they were weeping constantly. And then through the intermediary of Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, they were able to obtain the body of Judas in order to bury it in the new sepulchre that was built by Joseph after they wrapped him in 100 pounds of precious ointments. So in that sense, again, that part of the description is very much similar, again, to what you find in the canonized Gospels. And all of them believe that it was actually Jesus.
Now, if Judas was the one that was crucified, how does Barnabas explain the empty tomb on Sunday morning? Like, what happened to Judas' body?
Okay, very good. He addresses that issue also. He says, following the crucifixion, everybody went to his house, and that Mary, the mother of Jesus, along with Barnabas, the writer of the Gospel, John, and James, went back to Nazareth. And then he says, I'd like to quote that directly, because that's a sensitive issue. It appears in chapter 218 of the Gospel of Barnabas. Quote, "Those disciples who did not fear God went by night and stole the body of Judas and hid it, spreading reports that Jesus was risen again, whence great confusion arose."
I see. Okay. Now, does Barnabas speak also of the appearance of Jesus, may peace be upon him, after he was saved from the cross?
Yes, he does. Actually, he says that the news, when the body of Judas, as he says, was stolen, and the news, you know, spread around, he said the news reached Nazareth. So Mary, who was already in Nazareth, came back with John, James, and Barnabas to Jerusalem in order to find out what's happening, and they were very in great grief. And then it says that the angels communicated this information to Jesus, peace be upon him. And then it says, and I quote, that's in chapter 219, "Wherefore Jesus prayed God that he would give him the power to see his mother and his disciples." And then he goes on and says that God ordered or commanded the angels to carry Jesus to the mother, to the house or to the place where his mother was, and to watch over him for 3 days, and that he should not be seen except by those who really believed in his doctrine. And then he continues that Jesus, having got the permission from God to come back again and appear before his disciples, that he came back surrounded with splendor to the room where Mary, the two sisters of Mary, Mary the Magdalene, Martha, Lazarus, John, James, Peter, and Barnabas, these 10 people, 5 men and 5 women, that Jesus came to them. He said that when they saw him, they fell as dead. But he lifted them, and he says, "I am Jesus. Don't cry, because I am alive, I'm not dead." Let me give one direct quotation here. It says, "Then the Virgin Mary," that is, "weeping, said, 'Tell me, my son, wherefore God, having given you power to raise the dead, suffered you to die to the shame of your kinsfolk and friends, and to the shame of your doctrine. For everyone that loves you has been as dead. Jesus replied, that appears in the following chapter, 2:20. Jesus replied, embracing his mother, "Believe me, mother, for verily I say to you that I have not been dead at all, for God has reserved me till near the end of the world." And then he explains, that's Barnabas, how the angels explained to Mary what happened to Judas. So that was the first time that Barnabas and his companions realized what happened, the transformation of Judas to look like Jesus and to be put in his place on the cross. I found that a very interesting and fascinating story, you know, the way the consistency of the story goes. It's just amazing.
It is very fascinating, and we'll pick up on this point next week, inshallah. Thank you very much for joining us here in Islam in Focus. Any questions or comments would be most appreciated. Our phone number and our address will be appearing on your screen. From all of us, assalamu alaikum.
أشهد أن محمد رسول الله.